do meet people that say, God, you have given me some talent and I'm going to give it back to you. Such is the case with Brother Ferguson. There is a pull because of his tremendous talent musically. There has been a pull on his life, probably in many different directions. And I honor him today because he has made it clear my focus is on pleasing the Lord with my talent, with my ability. That's awesome. Amen. So I have a feeling he would rather be behind the guitar than behind this pulpit, but I felt like we needed to get what's transmitted from his spirit today. And Brother Ferguson, you're with family. Come, we love you. We're glad you're here. Let's welcome him to minister today.
Thank you. Well, praise the Lord. A lot of people probably don't know, but I actually made my first appearance to this earth at Forsyth County Hospital. So I got a little Tar Heel on me. So don't hate that I'm a Volunteers fan. So anyway, oh, I got quiet. But I've known Brother Brian and Sister Jill for several years, and they are some of probably my best friends. I mean, you have a lot of friends and you have a lot of acquaintances and all that kind of stuff. A lot of people you work with, but they are some of my best. In fact, they're family, really. I mean, they're awesome. And I'll tell you some stories here in a minute, probably. But Brother Linder, on the other hand, now I want to pick on him just a minute. Years ago, he probably don't remember, but I called him trying to get him to come preach a youth revival for us. And he didn't come. I was like, this guy, he made such an impact on me at Youth Congress and all this stuff. And I called him like a year and a half in advance and all that, and he didn't come. So, you know, maybe that's why I'm here today. I don't know. He's making a, I don't know. But no. Oh, yeah. That's, oh, look, it's 10:45. Oh, but it's so good to be here with you all today. What a wonderful church. This is such a great church, beautiful church. And we've had such a great time this week with everybody. Everybody's been so nice. And today I'm just going to talk to you out of my heart just for a little while. It was around midnight on a Saturday, and I was going through our house, making sure our doors were locked and the lights were off and all the things you do before bed, you know, after you got all the kids in bed, all that kind of stuff. I was making sure the doors were locked and the lights were off. And I was walking through our dining room and I felt the sharpest pain go through my foot. And it was like really quick. And I was like, what happened? And I looked down at my foot and there was really nothing there. There was like just a little hole. And I was like, what happened? And it hurt so bad. And so anyway, I examined it and there was no blood, nothing but just a little hole there. And the pain got worse and worse during the night. So I was like, what is going on here? What did I step on? I looked around for something that I might have stepped on. There was nothing. I was like, what is happening? So the next morning after we had our worship service, I told my wife, I said, I'm going to go to the after-hours clinic. It's Sunday, so I'm going to the after-hours clinic, and I'm going to get them to examine me and see what has happened. This is, my foot's killing me. I can't hardly walk. And the doctor, he looked at me, and he said, you know, is your tetanus shot up to date? And I was like, yeah, well, he gave me one anyway. So gave me a tetanus shot, and he looked at my foot, and he's like, you know what? He's like, if this doesn't heal in 3 to 6 weeks, you're still in pain, just come back. And I'm like, okay. And he gave me some pain medicine and sent me on. Well, you know how our schedules can be doing ministry. I was gone for literally 3 months. I mean, in and out, flying everywhere. And then took my dad to an air show, and I'm limping around. My foot is absolutely killing me by this point. And so I had wondered, you know, what in the world had happened? And, you know, what did I step on? I was still trying to figure this out. My foot's not getting any better. And I'd put it out of my mind. I'd forgot about it because I had so much to do. We had general conference and all this stuff going on, you know, traveling. And I'd put it out of my mind and just bore the pain and lived with it. And so finally, one day, we're hanging a light in my kitchen. And my dad's like, I need you to go upstairs and, you know, help me run this wire or whatever. So I'm walking on the rafters. And all of a sudden, I stepped on the rafter just the right way. And I'm telling you, I came down. And I told my wife, she's laughing at me this whole time, you know. She, if you just know my wife, oh, it ain't nothing, you big baby. You know how your wives do when you have a cold, all that stuff. You know, she's like, you big baby, come on. And so anyhow, I was like, I feel like I'm getting a fever. I feel like I'm about to die, you know. Like something is very bad wrong. So I go to the after hours again, different doctor, and he's examining my foot, and he's like, so first thing, you did go to the after hours before, right? I'm like, yeah, yeah. He's like, and they did give you a tetanus shot? Yeah, yeah. He said, and did they x-ray it? And I said, no. He's like, they didn't x-ray it. Oh, my goodness. So the first thing, they x-rayed my foot, and this is after 3.5 months. Brian, was you there when I had the x-ray or before? Right before. I remember they came and stayed like 2 or 3 days. We had a blast. Thank God they were there. But he x-rayed it, and he comes back in, and he looks at the x-ray. He said, my Lord, he said, I'm going to send you to a surgeon right now. And he brought a letter to me. And he said, take this in the morning, 5 a.m., you're going for surgery. And so if you have this picture, you can put up just that needle was in my foot. Now, so if you're, my daughter is, she's getting ready to turn 11 in a few weeks. She was probably about 5 at the time. She was learning how to sew on a sewing machine. And she got a beautiful little sewing kit. And that's what happens. So beware if you get your little 5-year-old daughter a sewing kit. Actually, she can sew really good. So anyway, needless to say. Anyway. So we're going to turn, if you have your Bible, just for a moment. We'll get straight to the point. Now, if you have your Bible, just for a moment, we're going to turn to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2. It says, and it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year, and I can't say that name, I'm from East Tennessee, I have no idea what that is, the king, that the wine was before him, and I took up on the wine, and I gave it unto the king. Now, I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was sore afraid, and I said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what doest thou make request? So I prayed to the God in heaven, or God of heaven. I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And we're starting off here. So first of all, he's meeting with the king. The king probably thought this guy is absolutely crazy. I mean, I'm thinking he's the king's cup holder. He's living in, you know, the palace, wants for nothing. He's serving the king. He's living a great life. And then he's like, he said, you know, hey, are you sick? Why are you asking me these things? What do you need? And he looks at him and he said, well, I want to go and I want to rebuild the kingdom of my father's. It's in ruins and it's on fire. And the king's like, are you sick? You know, this is like, to me, when I'm reading about this, I'm like, the king really had to look at him as being kind of crazy. But even though he was, even though he sounded crazy, the king went ahead and he gave him some letters. And that's what we're going to talk about, letters from the king today. And the first letter, the king said, "Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, and that they may convey me over until I come into Judah." And the first letter that we're going to talk about is the letter of passage. So the king gave him a letter of passage. Nehemiah was traveling to a land to rebuild it. He would be able to travel through the different lands and the different kingdoms to get there with ease. All he had to do was show him the letter. And the king is the only one that can give you that kind of passage. We know that. And the king is the only one that can speak for a whole kingdom. So whatever, wherever he went, he could show that letter, and he had the credentials, all of his credentials lined up. When he entered the gates of the city, he was clean, clear to go. When he was tired, needed a place to stay, he had passage. Just show him that letter. I can go in the city. I can stay. If their carts broke down, they needed a place to stay, whatever, get them fixed. All he had to do was show them that letter, and they were taken care of. And same thing with Moses. We've read about Moses and the children of Israel, how that God had given them the passage over the Red Sea. With Joshua, God had given passage, and the walls of Jericho come falling down. And Gideon, he gave him passage through his enemies with the Midianites. And it goes on and on. This throughout the whole Bible. God is a God of passage, and he gave them the passage. All he had to do was show them the letter. In verse 8, he is a God of provision. He gave them a letter of provision. So God gave him a letter of passage. Then he gives him a letter of provision. He said, "And into the letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he might give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me." So, could you imagine? I know y'all have been through a building project here, because I think the last time or the time before, the first time I came, y'all had just finished your building project. Could you imagine if somebody gave you a letter and said, "Hey, take this letter down to Lowe's. Whatever lumber that you need, whatever metal, whatever nails, whatever you need, it's going to be done." Could you imagine that? That would be awesome. I'd be racking up, taking more than I needed. But so he gave him all of the wood, all of the beams for the beams, the gates of the palace, the walls of the city, even the house that he was going to live in. He was taking care of way more than he had to. He gave him everything to rebuild the city. So he is a God of provision. Now, he's also a God of protection. Verse 9, this is the third letter. Verse 9, it says, "Then I came to the governors beyond the river, and I gave them the king's letters." It said, "Now the king had captains and of the army and the horsemen with me." So he gave them a letter of protection too. So first of all, he gives them the passage. They can go wherever they need to go. He gives them a letter of provision. All of their needs are going to be provided. Then he gives them a letter of protection. Whenever they come to their enemies, they're going to be protected. That's pretty amazing for a king that thinks the guy's probably sick. So that's pretty amazing to me. So the army, he sent the army and captains and horsemen, someone to fight their attackers when they're ambushed, someone to protect them from their enemy. I'm just going through some other examples, but just like Moses, he protected from the plagues. Just like Noah, he protected them from the flood. He's a God of protection. So some of us sometimes carry things in our hearts for days, months, years. And you know, we try to act like that we're tough, and we just keep walking. We we go like I did with this needle, and we don't even know what it is sometimes. You know, somebody, you might be talking to them, and they're like, man, what is wrong with you? And you feel like you haven't even changed anything. But, you know, we carry these things in our hearts sometimes, and we don't even know it. And here's the thing. Even if we've been examined, it might have been looked over because we ain't been examined by the right person. And so the Word of God, the Word of God is the letters that He sent to us today. And in those letters, I love the Word of God. Oh, I'm so thankful for the letters from the King today. And His Word, it covers the past, it covers the present, it covers the future. It will never fail. It's been burned, it's been torn, it's been hidden, it's been forbidden, and it's still here. It's still here. There's still passage, there's still protection, and there's still provision from His Word. Aren't you all thankful for the letters today? Let's just thank Him for a moment. Thank you, God, for your Word, God. Thank you for your letters today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. There is passage for you today, because God is the God that can open doors that no man can open. There's passage for you today. His Word says He's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. He gives us passage through His Word and His Spirit to the Holy of Holies, which no one else can do. No one but the King can do that. No one but the King can do that. So when you're on your job, you're in your city, you're with your family, whatever, I'm just going to talk to you a little bit about myself, son. My brother, I have an older brother, which is 15 years older than me, and an older sister that's 14 years older than me. And my brother, we got in church, my parents got in church in 1984, and I was 5 years old, and or 4 years old. And when they got the Holy Ghost, my sister came in, my dad came in, mom came in, aunts and uncles, like our whole family pretty much came in. But my brother, he didn't come in. And so he is one of the smartest. I mean, he's got multiple degrees. He's done engineering jobs. He's done marketing jobs for huge companies. He's worked all across the world. I mean, one of the most generous, giving, loving people. But he didn't get the truth. He didn't understand it. But I'm still praying, and I'm still believing in the letters that the Lord has sent. And for you all today, I know we all have lost family. And that was in 1984. It's 2018. But you know what? His Word still stands. And it's a promise. The Bible said it's a promise unto you and your children. That's His Word. That's His letter to us today. I'm just so thankful that He is a God of healing. But right before I met Brian, it was a couple of years before I met Brian, me and my wife have been, this December, married 18 years. So it's a long time, seems like. And right before I met him, I was traveling, playing music my whole life. My mom was just one of those praying ladies. You know, I remember when I was praying for a wife, I said, God, I want a wife that prays, and I want a wife that sews. I don't even know why, but I remember waking up. I remember waking up on Saturday mornings, or, you know, during the summer, and I would hear like Brother Stone King blazing, or the Magruders, or the Showalters tapes, or whatever. They're like blasting, and I would hear that sewing machine going, and then she'd be speaking in tongues over that, you know. And that's what I grew up to, that sound. And it was like, oh, it's so peaceful, I could go right back to sleep. And it was. I didn't even realize, you know, growing up in that. My dad was a truck driver, so she was always sewing quilts and giving them to the homeless people or, you know, doing different stuff for the church constantly. And so when I asked for a wife, you know, I said, God, give me a praying wife. Give me a wife that has the same kind of walk like my mom does. So at 14 years old, well, let me even start a little farther back. So my mom, she'd prayed for the truth. She'd prayed for that her whole life. And she saw a tent revival ad in the paper in Kingsport at Christian Life Center. Al Gossin and Brother Libby was preaching. And so she's like, you know what? I've been seeking the Lord. She was a smoker. She'd been seeking the Lord. And she said, I'm going to go and try it. And if this is it, this is it. She had done everything. She was a Presbyterian, and she was seeking the Lord her whole life. And so finally, she goes to this service, and the first service, Brother Libby calls her out and says, hey, come up here. I'm going to pray for you. Well, he said, you're going to quit smoking tonight, and I'm going to lay hands on you and get the Holy Ghost. And she got the Holy Ghost immediately and never smoked again. And, yeah, so that's an incredible testimony. And so my mom had lived. My mom was 39 when she had me. So the doctors had told her, you know, let's just go ahead and do an abortion, the Rh factor, all that kind of stuff. And so she ended up saying no, and I ended up being born at the hospital here because they had the facility and everything. And she said, Lord, if you let Andy live, I'll give him back to you, you know, like Samuel. And it just let him live. She just prayed that prayer. So at 14, she didn't know about Petra and David and the Giants and all that kind of stuff, you know. And here I am playing guitar, and I'd played guitar in church. I started playing the guitar like when I was 5 or 6, and started playing in church when I was 7 or 8. And then, you know, we had our first band playing out. There was a little Christian coffee shop, which is kind of weird, you know, in that time, because there was no coffee shop like that. But we played like, you know, Dave and the Giants. We had a little Christian band called Yada. And, you know, because all the bands that were cool had one name, Petra, Yada, you know, all those. And so we tried to be cool. You know, we were just nerdy kids, but we had a band, and we played out and wrote our own songs and recorded and stuff. So I was like 10. Well, I did that for a few years, and then this band came through from New Orleans, and they were like a jazz blues band. They're Christian, you know, they were Pentecostal. I'm like, this is awesome. And so they're like, hey, can you set in with us a couple of times? So I traveled with them around the area. They had never seen mountains before because they'd never been up here. And they were just kids, most of the guys in the band. You know, it was like a family kind of band thing. So the kids were my age and that thing. So they would look at the mountains here, and they called them broccoli. I was like, what? They said, look at all this broccoli. I was like, what? Anyway, so anyway, they're like, hey, you know, we're traveling, doing this stuff, and we'd like for you to come travel back, you know, with us. So this is just my mom. She's like, well, into New Orleans for all that. I mean, I'd never been to New Orleans. She's like, let me have 3 days to pray and fast. And I was like, oh, okay. Well, 3 days after, she comes, she said, go ahead. And she lets me go. And I literally traveled from the time I was 14 to the time I was probably 18 or 19. I was back and forth, but I was playing guitar all over. I'd been to almost all the states by the time I graduated high school playing music. And for the Lord, thankfully. But I'm like, okay, my daughter's getting ready to turn 11. That's only 3 more years, and I'm letting her go. No. You know, I don't even know. I mean, that's a serious walk with God when you trust Him that much to do that. So that's kind of, so when I moved home, I started doing photography just to make a living. And of course, Heather and I had talked our whole life, you know, from 8 years old on. And somebody asked me if I wanted to go to the Valentine's banquet with her. And I was like, if I do, I'm going to marry her. So anyway, I went to the Valentine's banquet with her, and that was 18 years ago almost. So shortly after we're married, I'm youth pastor. I was youth pastor for 15 years. And I was, you know, we were playing basketball and just doing whatever youth pastors do, all that kind of stuff. And my arm would start coming out of socket. My right arm would. And then I just kind of ignored it. And then all of a sudden, my left arm started coming out of socket. And then my leg started coming out of socket. And I knew something was terribly wrong. I'd go, you know, normally it was when you're playing basketball, you go up to shoot and your arm come out of socket. That could happen, you know. But I went to open a door and my arm came out. And I went to get out of my car and my leg, this started happening frequently. And I was like, Lord, what is going on? So back to the doctor again. And I went to the doctor and they did all kinds of tests. I mean, they did tests for months. And as this is going, my spine is starting to curve. And I'm starting to, like, honestly, my friend, he had no... Yeah, he was not nice. He would always make fun of me, and he's like, Sesame Street, the letter S, because I was bent so much. And it was pitiful. Oh, my gosh. But he would be like, the letter S. And so it started getting worse and worse, and where my spine was curving, my stomach wasn't digesting right. All this crazy stuff. So I'm drinking Ensure because I couldn't eat. And here we are, newlyweds, you know, supposed to be happily married, you know, all this. I'm like, for better or for worse already? Golly, this is not good. And so my spine started curving, and it got to where, honestly, probably a year and a half that my wife had to dress me, put my shoes on, the whole deal. And I kept doing youth pastor activities, kept doing youth camps as much as I possibly could. Now, the strangest thing, when I would stand to play my guitar, they would like literally carry me to the stage. When I would stand up there, I would straighten up. I was okay. I was good. I could move. And soon as that, like the anointing left, they had to carry me back off and carry me back to the hotel. It was rough. But I remember I was at a camp, and the visiting evangelist in Virginia, he was visiting, and he was watching me and all this stuff happening all week. And finally, he's like, the spirit of infirmity is attacking you. And now, let me just go back just a second. The doctors had told me by the time I was 30, I'd be in a wheelchair for the rest of my life. And I had lost so much weight from not eating. I mean, I honestly thought that I was going to die. And I don't know what my wife thought at this point, but I thought I was going to die. And he said, the spirit of infirmity is attacking you because you're not able to do what God's calling you to do. And he laid his hand on me, and he said, by his stripes, which that's in the letter. He said, by his stripes we're healed. And so me, as grown up, we all have a measure of faith. I said, I'm going to go. I haven't ate a solid meal in probably a year. I mean, like, I haven't ate a solid meal in a year. I haven't ate out anything. Everything I eat makes me deathly sick. And we go to Applebee's. And I was like, you know what? I'm ordering some chicken. I don't care. And I did. And you know what? I kept it down. It didn't make me sick. And within 3 months, I was straightened back up. And my health was back. No wheelchair. That was almost 9 years ago. I'm telling you, if you need a healing, it's in the letter. You just got to believe it. You got to believe it. He's already done it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let me talk about provision just for a second. So, and I'm just going to tell you some stories about me and how God has done it for me. Right before all this sickness happened, you know, never, let me tell you how many like, well, we have a few young people, never buy a new car, especially before you get married. Never buy a new car. Oh, my goodness. Never buy a new car in the first place, but especially before you get married. So my wife had bought a car, and it was a new car, and So we get married and we come into this huge debt. And, you know, we're newlyweds. I'm working at a Pentecostal church as a musician. Okay, can you, you know, the preachers get paid better than the musicians. I'm a musician. Brian could probably confirm that. You know, so, you know, these guys go to churches and preach or whatever, and it's like, you know, they'll get their check or whatever, and the musicians, hey, we got a jar of jelly for you. Oh, here's your jelly too, brother. So we don't have enough gas to get home, but they got the check and the jelly. We're back there. Boy, this is good, though. You know, Sister Johnson can really make that jelly. But that's the truth. So here we get married. We get married, and we're in this huge debt. And I how many of y'all take God, his word, literally? I take it literally. When he says he's coming back through the clouds, he's going to come back through the clouds. That's literal. I don't know any other way to take it. And so I said, we're on our way to eat one night. And I said, you know, this car payment is killing us. We could do so much for God if we didn't have this car payment. And so we stopped by the church on the way to dinner. And it was simple. I'm telling you, we literally walked through the doors, kneeled at the altar for like 5 minutes, got up, and we're gone. And the very prayer that I prayed, I said, God, I said, Lord, you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I said, you can take care of this. You are rich. You're my father. You are rich. You own everything. And so we go to eat, and it's just about, you know, it's just that time at night where you turn in your lights on. It's half daylight, half night, you know. And in the mountains, you know, you may have turned your lights on earlier. Y'all know that. Because especially in where I live, I mean, it's huge mountains sometimes. And so we're driving home, and I go around this curve, and before I can even hit my brakes, I hit two cows. The same day, I hit two cows. And I totaled the car. And I'm honestly, after I figured out everybody's okay and, you know, we're all right, I'm like, God, you are hilarious. Like, you are absolutely crazy funny. I mean, he's probably sitting up there like, I got you. And so they send us a check for the exact amount of the car. And they gave us like $500 more because it had a CD player, because cassettes, you know, CD player is kind of the new thing, I guess, back then. But they give us $500 more. But I'm like, this is his word. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Pray this. If you're in debt, forget. What's the guy in Nashville? What's his name? What's the guy, the financial guy? Yeah, forget Dave Ramsey. Just ask God. Tell him you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. But so anyway, that's another one. But God, he's, listen, whatever that it is today, I'm going to tell you probably one more story and I'm going to close. But God is the God. He can heal you and deliver you from fear. He can deliver you from a broken heart. There was a... I've had some, you're going to think, why, goodness, what kind of marriage do y'all have? I'll tell you this story. This was a crazy one too. This is right after God had healed me. I was playing at a big Christian guitar festival thing in Indiana. It was awesome. Like, we was just a bunch of guitar players, and we were playing like the same songs. We did this week of guitar stuff. It was absolutely incredible. And so I'm driving home, and I drove home right after service. Y'all know how it is when your wife's like, hey, I know it's Sunday night. They got one service. Can you drive home? It's only 12 hours. You know, it's one of those things. And you know what I'm talking about. I've done that a lot. But so I was driving home, and I got home just in time to tell my wife goodbye before she went to work. So it was probably like 6 a.m. And she was 8 months pregnant with my daughter, my first child, Anna Grace. And so I get there, I kiss her, tell her goodbye, and I'm exhausted, and I go straight to sleep. And no sooner than she left for work, no sooner than I dozed off. Well, let me just tell you where we live in this area. It's called Manville. We don't live there now, but it's called Manville, and it's like literally 10 miles on top of this mountain. And it's God's country because the devil don't want it. I mean, it's that far out there. It is really far out there. And honestly, I had culture shock, you know, from living in big cities, and I come and live there, and I'm like, this is, what, you know, why, Lord? Finally, we got out of there. But so she's on her way to work. She's on her way to work, and I had just dozed off, and I get this phone call, and she's frantic, and she said, Andy, I wrecked the car. Click. And that was it. And I'm like, oh, my Lord, I don't even know where she's at. So I get up, and I drive, and I'm thinking, oh, my God, she's 8 months pregnant. She's 8 months pregnant. I'm thinking, Lord. And I get there. I finally find her. The car is demolished. I mean, it's upside down. It is demolished. And I get to her, and I was like, what happened? And she's nervous and shaken. And she said, I was trying to correct, and my tire went off the pavement just a little bit. And she's like, I rolled the car three times. And I'm like, oh, my gosh. So we get her to the hospital immediately. And they examine her, keep her overnight, because Anna Grace, that's our daughter. I'm like, oh, my gosh, she's 8 months pregnant. But they took her, examined her, and just a few months later, our daughter was born. A month later, our daughter was born, and she was completely healthy. And listen, that is the word. He's keeping us. That's the thing people don't understand. I got just a few minutes. This word will keep you. This word will feed you. This word will deliver you. And the thing is, a lot of people, I don't know, there's so many different perspectives of the word these days. But the ones that there are so many doctrines and different things. I don't even know how they get these things out of this word like that. This word is a literal word, and people make things up or whatever. There's a generation, let me tell you, I'm just going to talk to the church just for a minute. Don't be that generation that doesn't believe in the supernatural. Don't believe that generation. But don't be that generation. There's a lot of people that I know that I grew up with that don't believe in the supernatural, the healing power of God anymore. They preach about it, but not. It's just shallow. This word is deep as you want to go. This word will take you. We don't even know the half. The Bible said it's never been told. And I believe that we all have books that are being written about us. You know, I believe that. I've been kind of taught that through my life, you know, that they're taking, you know, keeping records in heaven, and, you know, the angels are blotting out our sin when we repent, and I'm praying that. But we all, if we hide this word in our heart, if the Lord tarries, which I don't think he's going to. I mean, this is the generation that's going to see the coming of the Lord. But if we do grow a little bit older, young people that's in here, this word is what's going to keep you. This word is your foundation. The stories, I'm just telling you a few of my stories, and I tell some of these stories to my kids, and I get my mom to tell her stories to her kids, and our grandparents, I get them to tell them to our kids. My wife's grandma was one of the first people in our area to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, and it came from the Azusa Street Revival, which is crazy. So the revival came through, and then it went to like Kansas City or whatever. And then there were some guys that came through Appalachia, and they came through there. And so her and her husband was like, we need to start a church. And what's crazy is on one, her dad's side, they started one of the first churches in our area. And then on her mom's side, her other grandpa started another church in the area, and they're both still standing today. And so the church that I'm at, the church that I work at, has been there. Well, our pastor's been there for like 40 years. So I don't even know how old the church is. It started in an old smokehouse. And it's a little smokehouse called Snowflake. What does that even mean? But it started in a little smokehouse. And I'm telling you, like, when you start to, my mom, she's wrote a book, and Heather's grandma wrote a book. to tell these stories, because we read books to our kids from missionaries to tell these stories. If they don't, that's his word, how his word has come alive in today. I mean, Moses and all of those, that's his word. But this is some people they can actually, you know, you knew them, you talked to them. Yes. You know, these missionaries, I used to see Sister and Brother Freeman. They used to preach for us all the time. Really, they love those books. We've been reading them to our kids because we don't want that to die. And I'm going to tell you this in closing. When you start to get into the Word and you start to tune your ear to be open to God's voice, I asked God, I said, Lord, let my children, let them know your voice. You know, if you don't know his voice in your everyday life right now, how are you going to know it when he calls us home? And I said, my kids have got to know your voice. And so Avery, he's something, I'm just telling you. Before he got the Holy Ghost like at 3, and before he got the Holy Ghost, I'd be getting ready to whip him, and he would jump to his knees, and he'd say, Lord, forgive me, Lord, forgive me. He knew what was coming. But one night after church, he comes in and he says, Dad, I'm so cold or something, but I'm not. And he was just, and he kept like, And I was like, that's the Holy Ghost. And I laid my hand on him and he immediately started speaking in tongues. And I said, Avery, what happened? And he said, I just saw Jesus walk into my heart. And so a few years later, this is right after his 5th birthday, he's playing outside, you know, Paw Patrol, Avengers, you know, 5-year-old kid. He's playing outside and he says, Hey, Mom. He said, God just spoke to me. And we were like, really? And he said, yes. She said, well, what did he say? He said, my son, you're going to be a missionary. You can't make that stuff up. You can't. I know he knows God's voice. And so if you will just cling to the letters, if you have lost family, whatever, don't carry the needle around like I did. Get the letter, give it to the surgeon, let him do his job, get rid of it. Don't carry the things that you don't need to carry. God is our healer. He's not just the healer of our physical, he's the healer of our mental. He's the healer of our psychological. He's the healer of our spirit. And let's all just stand for just a minute. Let's just thank him for his word. Thank him for the letters that he has given us. God, we thank you today for your healing passage, your provision, your protection. God, your deliverance, your delivering power. You are mighty to save, God. Your word says you're mighty to save. We trust in your word, God. Lord, we build our lives on your word, God. Lord, we are standing on your word that you're coming back for us one day. Lord, we are believing in you, God, that you're going to rescue us one day, God. Lord, that you're coming after a bride, Lord, that's made herself ready. Oh, God, whatever that this church needs today, God, I pray, Lord, that you will minister to them, Lord, right now, God. Speak to them, God. Lord, let them dust the cobwebs off of old dreams, Lord. God, of old prayers, God. Oh, in the name of Jesus, God, let their families be saved. God, let their friends be saved, God. Their workers be saved, God. That their co-workers they work with, God. Lord, in the name of Jesus, Lord. I pray, God, you would have your way, God, in our life today. Lord, we trust you, God. We stand on your word, God. We stand on your word, God. Oh, Jesus, we magnify you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Oh, let's thank the Lord for this beautiful Bible study today.